So today's message on the 7th of July 24 is entitled simply Promises, Promises, Promises. You've heard it say, oh, promises, promises, yeah, yeah. I'm going to start with a reading from 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 5, which has got little to do with the title, but it's a good place to start. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 5. Paul's letter to Timothy, his protégé. I urge, then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. After 14 years of broken promises, we finally have a government that may potentially change this country for the better. There's a certain sense of excitement and hopefulness about what has just happened in politics, because it was very clear what the people seem to be saying. No matter how you voted, there has been an indisputable and radical change in government. And from looking like they would never possibly ever be in a position to win an election again, never mind the problems with having to suspend an anti-Semitic leader who strangely has just been re-elected as an MP, the Labour Party has now, without doubt, taken over. And Sir Keir Starmer is now, for better or for worse, our new Prime Minister, of which we must pray for. His predecessor, Rishi Sunak, was a Hindu who said that his Hindu faith, quote, guides him in life and gives him courage to serve Britain. A Hindu, it seems, this is what I looked up, views the entire universe as God's and everything in the universe as God. Hindus believe that each person is intrinsically divine, and the purpose of life is to seek and realize the divinity within all of us. The Hindu belief is totally non-exclusive and accepts, apparently, all other faiths and religious paths. Now, I say to you, if you're a Hindu, if that is true, then as a Hindu, you have to accept that we believe this about Jesus. We believe in Acts 4:12, it says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Do you accept that if you're a Hindu today? John 14:6, do you accept this? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Do you accept that? It's easy to say that you accept all of the faiths and religious paths, but how can you, without stating that you disbelieve what they state and what they stand for? Rishi made many promises to the people of this country, and many of them were not kept. That's the general modus operandi of many in leadership these days. Even though some people see empty promises as lies, some people just keep on swallowing those things, don't they? His tenure ended very quickly and very abruptly, almost because of his own decisions to have a snap election. It's happened before when people thought they were on the winning run. They do make an executive decision and whoa, it's all over. That's because they're not in control. God is. And many of those in leadership positions alongside Rishi were also rejected at the recent polls. They haven't got a seat in Parliament anymore, just like that. Now, I believe personally that this nation is under God's judgment. And who can blame God as we clearly, as a nation, reject Jesus in exchange for pride and idolatry and whatever feels good, do it. The very things that God hates. God calls us to humble ourselves and pray if our nation is going to be healed. Are we prepared to do that? This is what God does. In Job 12, verses 20 to 25, Job writes, "He silences the lips of trusted advisers and takes away the discernment of elders. He pours contempt on nobles and disarms the mighty. He reveals the deep things of darkness and brings deep shadows into the light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and disperses them. He deprives the leaders of the earth of their reason. He sends them wandering through a trackless waste. They grope in darkness with no light. He makes them stagger like drunkards." As I was reading that, I don't know what you were thinking, but I was thinking of the great British Empire. I was thinking about the great American power and their great leaders, and seeing how Job was absolutely right, that he brings people down to their knees. He lifts them up, he brings them down because he can, because he knows what he is going to achieve in the end. Now, our new Prime Minister, Keir Starmer, claims, this is what I've learnt on the internet, my disclaimer, I don't know him personally, but Sir Keir Starmer claims not to believe in God, and some say that he is an atheist. He cannot, therefore, be a Christian as per the scripture that we've just read earlier. And so, by definition, he is not saved. And even if he is considered by some, maybe many people, to be is a good man and is on the side of justice, because he was a justice, wasn't he, a minister, he may, according to the Bible, easily die in his sins, unforgiven, without a saviour, unless he seeks that forgiveness, which is free to all. Free to all of us. Now, this is something I've learned recently, is that, and I find this very interesting, that Keir's wife, Victoria, is a Jew by conversion. Her father, Bernard, an economics lecturer, is an observant Jew who was born in Hackney in 1929 to a Polish Jewish family that migrated to the United Kingdom before World War II. Her mother, Barbara, a community doctor in the NHS who died in 2020, converted to Judaism upon marriage. People do funny things when they get married. I'm not sure why anyone would want to convert to Judaism, from my point of view, as surely that means that you now have to live by the law of Moses, and consequently you will be judged by God according to your performance, and not by grace and mercy. You put yourself under the law. The very thing that when Jews became Christians, they realized they're not under the law of Moses anymore. So why would you want to go back under it? Keir and Victoria have two children, who it seems are being raised and brought up in the Jewish faith by their mother. Now, I'm guessing that Keir mustn't have a problem with that, even though he is maybe an atheist. But as a father, I wonder how he will deal with even a sniff of anti-Semitism now that he's Prime Minister. Have you ever considered that? His family's Jewish. He's not, but his family's Jewish. The one thing I heard Keir Starmer say that did actually impress me was in relation to him not making promises that he didn't know whether he could fulfill or not. I thought, that's maybe scriptural, actually. Don't make promises that you don't know if you can fulfill. That's much better than saying, we will do this, we will do that, we will do the other, and none of it gets done. Now, this is sometimes not what the electorate wants to hear, because it's easy then to assume that their manifesto is, well, very woolly. We don't know what it is. It's very ambiguous. It could be anything. And let's face it, that still could be the case. However, he thinks, Keir, that it's better not to promise something that he might not be able to achieve. That's logical. But could that be a get-out clause? Or is it just being honest? Will he be able to say down the road, well, I never actually promised that, quite honestly? He'll say, well, I didn't say that I would do that. And he'd be right, wouldn't he? This might have been a useful New Testament scripture for him to consider. This one here from James 5. He probably doesn't know this, but he might. James 5:12 says, above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you'll be condemned. Say what you mean, in other words, and don't say what you don't mean. You can honour that, can't you? And then there's another one like it from the Old Testament that maybe his Jewish wife may have read, and this is it, from Numbers 30:1-2. Moses said to the heads of the tribes of Israel, this is what the Lord commands. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. It's a bit of a warning. I don't know many politicians that follow that rule. And from Proverbs 20, verse 25, we are warned that it is a trap for a man to dedicate something rashly and then only later to consider his vows. A trap. Don't dedicate something rashly, because later on you might regret it. There is a lot to be said for holding your tongue and listening rather than saying that you think your audience wants to hear. We've all suffered with that from time to time. And the old phrase, least said, soonest mended, comes to mind. It's better to listen long and hard before you speak. I'm sure we've all been guilty of that. I know I have. There's another proverb like that phrase of least said, soonest mended, and it's this, Proverbs 17:27-28. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. If you have anything useful to say, anything constructive to say, then listen and think. How many times have we said things in haste and then regretted it? Because once the words are out of your mouth, they are out. And they could be circling around, not just with the person you're talking to, because they may have told somebody else. And if you promise something, then you've promised it, haven't you? Once you've made that promise, you've made a promise. So let's just check out what that means. Promise is a noun and a verb. One's word that something will be done. Synonyms to promise is an agreement or an assurance, a commitment, a guarantee, an obligation, a pact, a pledge, a vow, or a word. And some examples of how to use the word promise. 7 examples, actually. One would be to tell someone that you will certainly do something. Yes, I'll do that. Or, he promised faithfully to call me every week. Or, the government have promised that they'll reduce taxes. Or, her parents promised her a new car if she passed her exams. Or, I promised myself a long hot bath when I get through all this work. Or someone might say, I promise you I won't do anything dangerous. And the retort to that is, you promise? And you say, I promise. Or, I won't have time to take you shopping this afternoon after all. And the retort to that is, but you promised that you would. Okay, let's face it, we've all fallen short of this at some times in our lives, some more than others. We've made promises to others, maybe even to God. Maybe even to God, we've made promises, and we've let them, him, and ourselves down. Sometimes we just can't keep our word, and that sadly makes our promises practically worthless. But I ask you this, how many people do you know that when they say something to you, they absolutely mean it and will stand by it? Do you know many people like that? When they promise something, you have total confidence that they will always keep that promise. They are rare people like that. We conveniently forget some of the promises that we've made over time. But God doesn't. God doesn't forget. He doesn't forget the promises that we've made, and he doesn't forget the promises that he's made either. It would be somewhat hypocritical for God to call us to keep our word, wouldn't it? And then let himself off the hook, so to speak. So because we know that God is a good and honest, unwavering God, who is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow, we can rely on what he says. You look at Numbers 23, verse 19. This is why we can rely on it. That says in Numbers 23 that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Many of God's promises begin way back in Genesis with Abram, Isaac, and the patriarchs. Just a few examples from Genesis 24, verse 7 says, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there." And God endorses his promise. Genesis 28:15 goes on to say, "I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." A major part of the Bible is based on promises made by God to his people. The whole of Exodus out of Egypt was based on the promise that God would do it. Albeit from man's point of view, it was practically impossible when you think about it to escape Egyptian slavery. The ones who were armed had the power, had the wealth, the numbers. And then to escape from that and find a land that they have never seen before. God promised that would happen. In Genesis 50:24, when Joseph was old in Egypt, he said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land that he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And of course, the fulfillment of that particular promise is here in Joshua 21:43-45, where it says, "So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed." Every one of them was fulfilled. Promises? Promises? No, not just promises, promises. Real promises. The one single problem that we have with God's promises is this. Often God's promises are attached to conditions. For example, if you do this, I will do that. But if you don't do that, I will do this. This is how God works. Example of that, Joshua 23:14-16. "Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you." Conditional promises. Now, Britain, although we as a nation are not Israel, we as Christians today, the believers in Jesus, are spiritually grafted into Israel through faith in Jesus. Therefore, to some extent, we suffer the same kind of problems as a result of our leaders turning away from the one true God. And as a result, God allows us to drift away from him as a nation, because that is what we, as a nation, have chosen. And there is a price to pay for that. And the reason there is a price is God trying to grab our attention and get us to take decisive action, to focus back on him, to return to him, to get things in the right order. We need to stay awake and pray for people, especially those in leadership, the government, the prime minister, that they would realize the truth and seek salvation through Jesus Christ, i.e. to turn back to God. Many Jews are already having the veil lifted from their eyes and can now see that the Jesus that their ancestors rejected and approved of going to the cross is actually their very own Messiah that they were waiting for all this time. Now, if Keir's wife, Victoria, realizes this, just consider this. The whole direction of this nation could change. That's definitely something worth praying about, isn't it? Imagine an agnostic or atheistic British Prime Minister coming to faith, being born again through the witness of his believing wife, a Jew that realizes that Jesus is a Messiah. We should pray for that. That's an amazing thought. Now, on the subject of promises, here are some from a man of integrity who can never lie. Do you remember? Just a reminder from Numbers 23:19. "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? This is one manifesto that you can really believe. A promise that will be fulfilled. Not woolly or ambiguous, and one that will change your life for the better and give you inner peace. Look at this promise and free invitation from a man you can trust, who's not just a man. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you are weary," and there's plenty of those around, "and burdened, and I will give you rest." And there's more. In fact, there's hundreds of them, but I've just picked a few. In John 6:37, Jesus goes on to say, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." And another from John 6:40, "For my Father's will, the will of my Father God, is that everyone who looks to the Son," that's Jesus, "and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day." That's an everlasting promise. This is another everlasting promise. From John 10:28-30, Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Never. "No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Do you know of any prime minister or government who promises to pray for you individually and personally? This is what Jesus promises. John 17:9-10, Jesus says, "I pray for them." That's you. "I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you, Father, have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them." We've given Jesus glory, we've given the Father glory, just by believing his word and accepting his Son as our Lord and Saviour. And look into our new government. Would you ever expect a retirement plan like this? Better than any pension or gratuity, John 14:1-3. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me," Jesus says. "In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." That's a good retirement plan. When we've finished here, you won't need to take anything with you. It doesn't matter how much national insurance you've paid, how much you've earned in all your working life, whether you're rich, poor, or indifferent, whether you're smart or not so smart. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. He's going there to prepare a place for us, and he will come back so that we can be with him and with each other. So I leave you with this thought. No matter whether this new Labour government keep their promises or not, one thing is for certain: Jesus is incapable of lying. After all, he is the truth, the way, and the life. And his promises are yes and amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us hope. You've given us promises which we can believe, we can stand on. And Lord, we just do take this time to pray for our new government, Lord, for Keir Starmer, for his wife and their children. Lord, I've never known anything like this in my lifetime. And maybe I'm wrong, but it seems extremely odd that what you've done, and you know exactly what you're doing and why you're doing it, Lord. So we just pray for them and lift them up to you today, that they would find Jesus as Lord and Saviour in Keir's point of view, but also Messiah and the Christ for a wife and children. Lord, let us all be one family, I pray, in the end. Amen.